Well, take your handouts. We're going to go to our last lesson on joy. On joy. We've been in several different places. We started out a couple weeks ago talking about how our joy is always to be found in Christ. Not necessarily that we ought to find it in Christ, which we should, but that if we find it anywhere, it will be found in Christ. And our joy, the source of joy is the Lord, and the joy of the Lord is our strength. And it will be found in Him. And then last week we talked about how the closer to the Lord we get, the more joy we will have, and how does that manifest itself in our life. The more we obey Him in our service and in our praise and in our sacrifice, the Bible says those things intrinsically, by giving to the Lord, He gives joy through that. But then in addition to that, last week we talked about how even though sometimes we might never see the ramifications of our decisions, we may never see the outcome, we may never see the fruit for the things that we sacrifice and the things that we give. There are some times that we will. And when we see the fruit, and when we do see victory, and when we do see the outcome being profitable because we did what we were supposed to do, that brings additional joy. It's not just the joy from giving and serving, which will come by itself, but there's an additional joy that comes from when we see the fruit come out. We see the end result. We see somebody making good decisions. We see somebody come to Christ. We see victory in our life because of obedience. And all of those things bring joy. And all those things are steps closer to the Lord. And every step you take closer to the Lord, the more joy you will have. Well, in this week, we're going to talk about potential areas where joy can be lost. Because a lot of us know that we have had joy at one point in time, and then we don't later. What was the difference that took place? It's very possible that we've just drifted away from the Lord to a certain extent, which means that we're farther away from the source of joy, which means the farther away we are from joy. And so we may have just drifted away from our relationship with Him, which means we're not as close to where it's coming out. And we don't just hang on joy for the rest of our life. It's a continual flow that comes day by day. But there are some other areas where we feel like actively rob us of joy, where we were joyful one moment and then later on we were not. The Bible's going to give some areas, in our lesson today, we're going to talk about some areas where we don't think it will rob us of our joy, but it will. And then later we're going to talk about where areas where we think that it will rob us of our joy, but it shouldn't. And so we're going to see areas where joy might be lost. If you search for the Lord with all your heart, then you will find Him. And when you find Him, you will find joy. And that's not only a positive thing, but He's saying if you don't search for Him with all your heart in the negative way, then you will lose joy. And so these are avenues that can take your joy. And the one will definitely take joy. The other is a mindset that's wrong. And if this other area is taking your joy, then your mind is in the wrong place and you're finding joy in the wrong place. We're going to talk about that when we get there. So let's get right into it. Where can joy be lost? First of all, we should never seek joy in wickedness. We've already talked about that. If joy comes from being close to the Lord and joy comes from obedience to Christ, then wickedness is the opposite of that. And the Bible doesn't just give you the positive, it also gives you the opposite. Joy will never be found it should never be found in wickedness. What if I experience joy completely disassociated from God? What if I find some sort of joy and happiness and it has nothing to do with the Lord? In fact, it might be against what the Lord wants me to do. Then whatever joy that you are having from it is not a fullness of joy. It's a temporary joy. It's something that will come and go very quickly. And the Bible says not to seek joy in that way. My illustration for the first section of our lesson is going to be the nation of Israel. Because Israel is talked to much throughout the Old Testament in the books of the prophets about what God is doing specifically in their life. When you walk through the books of history, He talks more about what happened. But then when you read through the books of the prophets, you see messengers and prophets go to these people and tell them what's going on in their life and what's going to happen because of what's going on in their life. And one of them is in the book of Hosea. Hosea is a very interesting book because of the way that he frames the message that he's trying to get across. Hosea is a preacher who's warning the people of where they are going to be soon. He's not as late as like Jeremiah and Habakkuk who are saying, it's right now, judgment is coming, it's in the next couple years, be prepared for it. He's earlier saying, if you continue down this path, this is where you're going to end up. And Hosea uses a very interesting illustration. He married a woman, and she ran out on him and went and committed adultery with somebody else. And then he found her later on as a slave, being sold on in a slave trade. And so Hosea goes and he pulls the money. And it's very interesting. Hosea didn't have that much money because the price of a slave was 30 pieces of silver. He picked up 15 pieces of silver and he gathered the rest out of barley, I believe it was, out of his cupboard, which means he didn't have that much money on hand. He had to make up for it with the food out of his own cupboard in order to bring it to the slave market and buy his adulterous wife back to bring her home. Now that starts the book, and that's the illustration that God uses as an illustration of himself and his people. How he is a good and a loving Father, but also in some illustrations, he uses the illustration of a husband, and the people of Israel is his bride. And he says, you have been adulterous, and you have gone out, and you have just played the harlot with all these other gods, and yet I still love you to go and buy you back. In the midst of that conversation, he says this in Hosea chapter 9. He says, rejoice not, O Israel, as other people. For thou hast gone a whoring from thy God, thou hast loved a reward upon every cornflower. He says, Israel, do not joy in the decisions that you've been making. And we say, doesn't God always say, have joy? No, because sometimes you're trying to find joy in something that's going to steal your joy, and he says, don't find joy in that. Rejoice not for joy. Now, The corn floor was where they would harvest their grain. And so usually when he would talk about a corn floor or something like that, he's talking about he's giving the picture of prosperity and provision. And so a lot of times they would celebrate their prosperity and provision by rejoicing in the Lord. But they weren't. They were celebrating that prosperity and their provision by rejoicing in other gods and loving after other gods. He says, don't rejoice in that. He says, you loved a reward on every corn floor. The reward there actually has the idea of a hire, like hiring a prostitute, which is the picture that he has here. So you're rejoicing in what you're getting from your sin. Don't do that, because that's not going to take you where you want to go. All the decisions you've been making, don't rejoice in that. Never try to find joy in wickedness. In James chapter 4, he uses this illustration on the other side of the Bible. He says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. So he says a couple verses later, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. And this is what he says to these people. You have been running out on me. You've been cheating on me, your God. You've been living in sin. So he says to those people, verse 9, be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. He's saying, do not find joy in adulterating yourself against your God. Don't find joy in wickedness. Now, we'll move on from that. Number two, consequences for disobedience will take joy. Consequences for disobedience will take joy. So the temptation from some of these passages is that this is a command from the Lord. Don't joy. Rejoice not for joy. Let your joy be turned to heaviness. It's a command in the way that sentence is structured. And so the temptation is for somebody to say, okay, so I could find joy outside of the Lord. God just doesn't want me to find joy outside of him. No. He's saying don't try to find joy because he knows you may find joy in that for a season, but later on it will steal it from you. He's telling you not to search for it there because you won't find it there. If you try to find joy outside the Lord, you will not find it. So he adamantly speaks against trying to find it in the world because of what will come next. We're going to go back to Israel here in a minute. Isaiah talks to many different people in his book. I just finished the book of Isaiah this morning. There's a lot that goes on. If you don't understand Isaiah the first time you read it through, do not be discouraged. Nobody does. It's okay. But a lot of times in the books of the prophets, he not only talks to Israel, but he also shoots a quick message to a lot of surrounding countries. I think some of the reasons why he does that is because he's very, very hard on Israel. And usually the prophets were fairly well-known individuals throughout the land. And the temptation for the other nations is to think, oh, see, Israel's the ones that they're mad at. They're not mad at us. So he tends to throw a message to the rest of them saying, you guys are no better, you're worse. So don't get all high and mighty on them. So he throws some messages towards them. One of the messages he gives in the book of Isaiah is to the land of Moab. Moab lived just across the Jordan River, a little bit southeast from where they were. They were not far away. They interacted with them pretty often. And to the land of Moab, he says this, we have heard of the pride of Moab. He is very proud, even of his haughtiness and his pride and his wrath, but his lies shall not be so. He continues to talk about all the wickedness in their land. Verse 10, he says this, and gladness is taken away, and joy out of the plentiful field. And in the vineyards there shall be no singing, neither shall there be shouting. The treaders shall tread out no wine in their presses. I have made their vintage shouting to cease. He says, when you look in their land, who is delighting in their wickedness, their joy will be gone. There will be no gladness. There will be no joy. There will be no singing. He says, eventually, your joy, your superficial joy will stop. And it will come to a screeching halt when you recognize where you're trying to get it from. He says that to Moab. Now later on, as you follow Isaiah and you follow the other prophets and you follow the children of Israel, the Israelites continued to live in their wickedness, completely disregarding what all the prophets were telling them, what all the prophets were warning them about. And eventually, many years later, the Babylonians came and they took them captive and burned their city to the ground. And they had to stare and watch as their own nation, who was supposed to be blessed by the Lord, literally crumbled around them because of their decisions. They were trying to find joy in idols and in other gods and in sin, and this was the result. And the Bible says in the book of Lamentations, you know what the word Lamentations mean? It means the many times that we lamented. Literally, that the name of the book means we have no joy. There's a whole book talking about how little joy we are experiencing because of the consequences of our decisions. And in that book, in chapter 5, he says, the joy of our heart ceased, and our dance is turned into mourning. You could just read the whole book, and it would be a good illustration of that. But there it comes right out. Our joy stopped. We looked at what happened because of what we decided to do, and our joy was ended. So you can say, oh, I can find joy outside the Lord. It will stop. It will cease. Your dancing and your singing and your gladness will stop because there are consequences at the end of the line, and joy being lost is one of them. Isaiah continues, and he talks to really everybody, the whole earth, warning everybody around him of the decisions they're making. In Isaiah 24, he says, the mirth of tabrets being sounds of instruments, ceaseth. The noise of them that rejoice endeth. The joy of their harp ceaseth. In verse 11 of the same chapter, he says, there is crying for wine in the streets. All joy is darkened. The mirth of the land is gone. There are a lot of those places. We could go everywhere. But he's saying, stop joying in wickedness, because when you try to find it in wickedness, it will all be gone. That's where your joy is being robbed of you. When we think we can find it from somewhere else, and then it's gone all of a sudden. I mean, almost everybody in here can say that they've experienced something like that, where their life was okay, but they recognized that their joy wasn't in the Lord; it was in other things, and in the circumstances of their life were going okay, or in some things that they enjoyed, even though they knew they probably shouldn't have been enjoying. And then all of a sudden, they wake up one day, and everything just seems to fall apart, and the things that they were joying in do not give them joy anymore. Or the things that they're joying in were gone, and they don't have the joy that they once had. That joy will end. That's what's robbing us of our joy. So what happens next then? Suppose I had been finding joy in wickedness. Suppose I had been seeking joy in something else. Well, the Bible says, number three, that joy that has been lost because of sin can be renewed. Joy that was once lost because of sin can be renewed. Consequences are not joyful. Now see, we preach, I'm going to get to this in a second. We preach messages about how we can still have joy in trials, but the Bible never describes a consequence because of a decision that you were not intended to make as being a non-joyful thing. It wasn't, God, this is not part of God's plan for you. God's plan for you is never to sin, which means that the consequence of your sin is never part of what God desires for you. So it's not joyful when we see a consequence because of disobedience. And the Bible even describes that, Hebrews chapter 12. No chastening for the present time seemeth to be joyous. Chastening is the discipline. Discipline for a decision, decisions that we weren't intended to make, and it's not joyous. He says, hey, but it's grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto those which are exercised thereby. So he says, when you are experiencing a consequence, it is not joyous, it's grievous. He says, but remember this, and this is the verse that kind of turns it. If you listen to the discipline, if you listen to the chastening, if you respond to God responding to you, then you can turn that non-joyful experience into something that is yielding peaceable fruit of righteousness. A good example of this is David. David once found joy, not in wickedness, he once found joy in the Lord. He loves the Lord. Just read the book of Psalms. A lot of the verses that I've quoted earlier about where joy is found, that's found in the Lord, has been from David. He loved God, and he found joy in him. He was not so encumbered by his circumstances, even though his circumstances were very difficult at times. And they were very easy to say, I don't have joy because this is not nice right now. But David still found joy in the Lord. However, if we know the story, David followed the Lord. God blessed him. God preserved him. He became king. God continued to multiply him. He had peace in his lands with people that he shouldn't have had peace with normally. He was able to expand his borders. He was able to have alliances with kings who gave him gifts, and God was blessing him. And then when he got really comfortable, his soldiers went out to war. He decided to stay at the time where kings go out to battle. And he looks over his roof and he sees a woman and he desires her. He brings her to his palace. He commits adultery with her. He gets her pregnant. In order to cover it up, he kills her husband, and now she's his wife. And Nathan the prophet comes to him and says that he has committed wickedness. And David recognized what that did to him. He found joy in the Lord, but now he was trying to fulfill himself with sin, and he recognized that that stole a lot away from him than he thought that it would. Psalm 51 is the chapter, is the song that David wrote as a response to all the decisions that he made here. When Nathan came to him and said, you are the man who is committing this wickedness, not the illustration I gave to you just for you to recognize it, David realized what he was doing in his own life, but David says this in this chapter, Psalm 51. He says, make me, talking to the Lord, to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Look at verse 12. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. A very important truth that tells us is not only that joy is robbed of us when we choose to find it in sin, and it will. We think that it won't. We may experience pleasure for a season like Moses rejected in the land of Egypt, but it will steal our joy. What David teaches us here is that the Lord is forgiving and can renew joy back to where it ought to have been. The only reason that this lesson is even pertinent to us is because all of us have had to find joy or tried to find joy in something other than the Lord. All of us have had to experience that moment where we lost it and we weren't expecting to. But the reason why this exists is because God's saying, you can find joy in me later, even if you once didn't. Joy that was lost because of sin can be renewed. Sin never brings true lasting joy, but it does rob you of real joy when the consequences come. Because joy is found in the Lord, when we seek him again, we can find him again, and we can find joy with him again. That's where joy is lost. But number four, this is where we think joy ought to be lost, so to speak. If we're expecting joy to be lost, a lot of times we're not expecting it to be lost in sin or in leaving the Lord or departing from our relationship with Him. Usually that one catches us by surprise, remember? Because we try to disassociate those. Our joy and our relationship with the Lord have nothing to do with each other, but they do. That's why we're not expecting it to be lost. However, this one, we expect them to go together. And the Bible tells them that they ought not to go together. And I crafted this purposefully, so I'm going to say it a couple times. Joy can be found in the midst of trouble when trouble has been found in the midst of righteousness. Let me say that again. This is a counterpoint to what I made earlier, and that's why I said it this way. Joy can be found in the midst of trouble when trouble is found in the midst of righteousness. Earlier I said that it is not joyful when you see consequences for disobedience, and it's not. God didn't intend for you to say, oh, but joy anyway in me. He says, find joy in me again, but don't joy in the consequence, because you weren't intended to have that consequence. You were not supposed to sin. He didn't want you to drift away from Him, so He didn't want to have to yank you back. He didn't want to do that, but He's doing it because you drifted away from Him. However, to the person who is doing what is right, he will still find trouble because we live in a fallen world. And sometimes God's doing something in us. And so the question then becomes this. If I'm following the Lord and doing what is right, and can something cause me to lose my joy? If something causes you to lose your joy when you have been doing what is right and trouble comes, then your joy was not found in Christ. Your joy was found in the favorable circumstances that were associated with it. And sometimes God has to get our attention not on the things that we're doing that is wrong, but we're joying in the niceness of life that God's giving to us at the moment, not in Christ Himself. We're trying to feed off of the world and feed off of the good life, not on Jesus. I don't remember who I was reading, but I never thought about it this way, and I actually didn't write this in my notes. What I thought was really interesting, he was saying about how Christ said that He is several things. And one of the things He said, I am, He says, I am the bread of life. And He said He didn't say that the salvation was the bread of life. He didn't say that the life He gives was the bread of life, that I feed off of, that I live off of. He said that Jesus Himself was the bread of life. And then when He goes on and He's talking about if any man eat of me, what He's not saying we have to eat Christ. He's saying you live, your sustenance is off of my person. That's what gives you that life that you desire. Not in everything that's associated with it, but off of me. You may have joy right now while you're doing what's right, but your joy is actually found in what God has provided with you right now. But suppose you continue to do what's right and trouble comes and your joy is lost. Then your joy is still not being found in Christ, and maybe He's trying to show you that. Joy is found in closeness and obedience to the Lord. The Christian life does not always bring, so to speak, joyful moments, but I can still have joy in Christ when there are non-joyful things that I find. So let's look at a couple examples that God gives. First of all, letter A, we can find joy in persecution. That's not a pleasant thing. If we're doing what is right and we get buffeted, as the Bible says in 1 Peter, for doing what is right, we can still find joy in that, even though in the moment it doesn't feel like we ought to. It's like, I'm doing what's right and now it's causing me problems. What's up with that? And so let's see some examples. Look at Acts chapter 13. Jesus tells of His followers in persecutions and that they rejoice in it. Acts chapter 13 is starting to be Paul's first missionary journey. And Paul preached the gospel, he planted churches, people were saved, and many people were not happy that he was there. Look at this, verse 49. The word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. Good. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coast. So they're publishing the gospel and everything's great. And then some people stir up everybody else and they expel them. What a dramatic word to use. They didn't just tell them to leave. They expelled expelled them out of their coast. Verse 51, they shook off the dust from their feet against them and came into Iconium. And this is their response. They tell them what they did, and this is the emotional response that we see. The disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. How is that possible? I'm doing what's right, and I am being expelled out of another person's life, or I am being pushed away because I am doing what is right. How can I still find joy in that? Now let's look at a couple reasons that God gives. First number one. First of all, how can I find joy in persecution? Because there is a reward. There's a reward. God uses that as a reason why we can still find joy in it. Now, first of all, before we even get into any of these, I can say this. If last week's lesson is true, then I would expect to find joy in the midst of persecution. Because sometimes joy is simply found intrinsically in doing what is right. Maybe not even because of the ramifications of our decisions, but just because we are doing what's right, God gifts us with joy. Simply from that. So I would expect that this would be true. But in light of that, he also gives several reasons. In Matthew chapter 5, he's saying, blessed are the people that do this. Blessed are peacemakers. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the poor in spirit. And he gives all of these things. And at the end, he says, verse 11, blessed are ye. That means happy. When men revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Our fellows are going to come by. If you could drop in your attendance slip, we would appreciate that. This is the sister passage to this in Luke chapter 6. Rejoice ye in that day and leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. I think not only does he just tell you what will happen, but he reminds you of the people who have experienced this before. It's like, remember the stories of your people in the past and the good men that walked before you and the people that you read in the temple and in the synagogues and the people that you look up to as being giving the prophecy that you're looking forward to. You remember those men? They were persecuted too. You expect them to get to heaven and to be greeted with open arms and to be rewarded for their faithfulness and for their labor, for doing what is right. You expect them to fulfill all of eternity with joy because of their obedience to God. Remember them. When you're experiencing that, you can rejoice also because you belong to the same category as those who also did what's right and were persecuted for it. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, even when people revile you and speak all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. You can still find joy because your reward is great. Secondly, you can still find joy in persecution because of the work that's being done. You can find joy in persecution because of what is being accomplished through it, the work that is being done. In Hebrews chapter 12, he says, right after Hebrews 11, obviously, Hebrews 12 is after Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 talks about all the people who were faithful, and they had faith in the Lord, and so their faith became active. So he talks about Enoch and Abraham and Jacob and Joseph, and he talks about Joshua and Moses, and he talks about the people who sometimes didn't even see the promise, and some of them were persecuted because of it. And Hebrews 12:1 says, so wherefore, seeing we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us run our race. And then verse 2, He equates decisions you're making to decisions Christ made. Verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So, you know, if that's hard for you, if looking at Abraham and Jacob and Joseph and Moses and Joshua isn't enough, then look to Jesus, who's the finisher of your faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, thinking light of it, and sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. How could Jesus find joy in going to the cross? If you read the Gospels, Jesus did not find joy in the cross moment. That's why he was in agony in the garden. He sweat great drops of blood, which is a medical condition that happens under an extreme amount of stress when your blood vessels burst in your forehead and it gets mixed with your own sweat. Jesus was not looking forward to the cross, but yet he endured it because of the joy of what he knew his work would produce. The cross was not a happy moment for the Lord. Let's not turn the humanity of Christ into something that is completely outside of our understandability. He gives that to us for a reason, to show us that Jesus went through something he was not looking forward to, but he found joy in it because of work that he knew would be accomplished. When you're being persecuted for righteousness' sake, something is being accomplished through it. You might look at all of the persecutors that are staring at you. You might look at all the people who constantly come after you and think that nothing is being done, and you're only suffering, and nothing is being accomplished through it. And the Bible tries to remind you that that's not true. You're touching that person's life in a way that they might not want to express to you. The Holy Spirit's doing something in their heart when they go home away from all their friends, and maybe all the rest of them away from all their friends are thinking the same thing, but they don't want to tell each other. And it might just be that your life itself is planting a seed in their heart that may not be harvested until somebody else comes along their life later, but your work is accomplishing something. And so joy in that in the midst of persecution. Number three, you can find joy in persecution. Number three, because you are taking part in Christ's ministry. You are taking part in Christ's ministry. We're not doing what Christ did. We're not going to the cross and dying for other people's sins. That's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is that what Christ accomplished, he passed on to his disciples and said, now go and propagate that. So that God accomplished it through Christ's suffering, and that we propagate it through our faithfulness and in the midst of persecution. And that's kind of how he describes what happened to the early disciples. The early disciples saw Jesus die and rise from the dead and tell other people, and then he left, and then he kind of left the responsibility up to them. And in the first couple chapters of the book of Acts, they're trying to do what is right, and they're being immediately persecuted for it. In chapter 4 and chapter 5 of the book of Acts, you see them going into the place where the people are. And the Pharisees, the same people that hated Jesus, came to them and hated them too and said, don't do this anymore. And they still did, because he says we ought to obey God rather than men. Sorry. And so they keep on preaching Christ. And so they persecuted them. They threw them in prison. They whipped them. They beat them publicly and sent them on their way. And in chapter 5 of Acts, he says this, they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. They said, wow, we have been faithful enough to be put into the same category of the way that Jesus was treated. Our actions are close enough to Christ that they are treating us similarly to the way that they treated him. And they rejoiced in that because they were taking part in what Jesus was doing. This is how Peter describes it in chapter 4. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials that should try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. Some of you walking around, Christians, and you're surprised that people don't like you. Stop it. It's going to happen. Think it not strange. It's coming. Verse 13. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. He says, rejoice. You're taking part in what Christ has done. You are partakers in Christ's sufferings. And when his glory is revealed and everybody bows the knee to him and every tongue confesses that he is Lord, you will be able to stand there and be glad with exceeding joy. I had a part in all of this. He asked me to do part of this. He asked me to tell these people who are also worshiping him. They chose to do that. And I told him, you're partakers in what he's doing. And it might cause you to suffer, but you can still join it because you're still doing what is right. And joy comes with that. Joy can still come in the midst of persecution. If joy is not coming in the midst of your persecution, then you're finding joy in the fact that the Christian life is easy, and it is not always easy. You will be severely disappointed. If your joy is found in Christ, persecution does not affect that, because Christ doesn't change. In fact, it increases it, knowing that you are closer to Christ and more like him and experiencing similar results to how he was. Look at what it says in 1 Peter 4. counted worthy to suffer, we're living similarly to him. Partakers of his suffering, we're living a ministry similar to him. We are where his glory shall be revealed, we will be glad with exceeding joy. We will not be ashamed when we stand before him. The Spirit of glory and of God resteth on you. The Lord is close to us. On their part he's evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. Your part of the work, he suffered to provide it, and you suffer to point people to what he did. And you can find joy in that. Find joy in persecution. But secondly, another potential robber of our joy, and if it does rob you, you're trying to find it in favorable circumstances, not in Christ. Another one can be joy in trials. What if it has nothing to do with somebody being against me, but just life happening? I'm still doing what's right. The trial is not, remember, there's different reasons for trials. Trials are sometimes to get our attention. God shouts in our pain. But sometimes trials are there just because it's life, and maybe there's a reason behind it. If we are doing what is right and trials come, how can we still find joy in that? Doesn't that rob me of my joy? It shouldn't. Why? First of all, because God is still with us. We can find joy in the midst of trials because God is still with us. 1 Thessalonians 1 says, "Ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost." Right together. You received the word affliction and yet joy. God is still with you. You became followers of the Lord, he says. And so when you received the word, you had much affliction, but you still had much joy. What does he say? Joy of the Holy Ghost. When you receive the word, you have God living inside of you. And so whenever you walk through a trial, you know that you can still have joy of the Holy Ghost. Not just joy because I choose not to be sad. You have joy in the presence of Christ who is always with you. God is still with us, number two, because God is still our help. He's not just present, but he's willing and able to help us through it. Because God is still our help. 2 Corinthians 8 says this. We'll read it first. That in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. Okay, there's an interesting thing that's happening in Corinthians in this book. He's talking about a people who were very afflicted and they had deep poverty, he says. Now, they chose to still be liberal in their giving. So they were still obeying Christ and what God asked them to do. In fact, in spite of the fact that they had much affliction, a great trial of affliction, and they had deep poverty, but they still had abundance of joy. God was still willing and able to help them to do the work of the Lord in spite of the fact that their circumstances tended to dictate that they were incapable of doing what God asked them to do. And they still gave in spite of their deep poverty, and they said they still had abundance of joy. Great trial of affliction, deep poverty, and abundance of joy because God was still their help. And number three, we can still have joy in trials because you know that God knows better. Remember, you're not always going to understand why a trial comes. And that's the really difficult thing. Sometimes you say, oh, I see why he brought this in because he's trying to get my attention. Or I see why he brought this in because he's trying to make me better in this area. But sometimes you get to the end of it and you thought, what was that? And even if when you're faithful, and you do what's right, and you follow the Lord, and you trust that God knows better, you still get to the end, and you still have no idea. You're like waiting for the answer to pop up. And, oh, that's why that was there. And sometimes it doesn't come. Sometimes we don't fully understand. Why did this happen? Why did it happen this way? Why did it happen to me and my loved ones? Why didn't it happen to those people who I know are doing what's wrong? Why is this happening? And this is what Habakkuk struggled with. Habakkuk was one of those very last prophets. You have to put them all together in the right spot. Habakkuk was writing right around the same time as Jeremiah. Jeremiah and Habakkuk saying, judgment's coming. You're going into captivity because of your sin. But Habakkuk struggled with a very important nugget of information in this whole thing. He's saying, Israel, you're sinning and God's judging you. But he knew that a more wicked people than Israel was going to be the one to institute this judgment. And that bothered him. He's like, okay, if you're going to get somebody to judge our people, I know our people are wicked. I know it. I've been preaching. I get that. But those people are worse than us. I mean, at the very least, they're the same. Why are they allowed to bring judgment? He starts out his book saying, why? Why? But at the end of his book, he recognizes that God knows better than he does. So the immediate circumstance is not going to dictate how he views God. Verse 17 of chapter 3, he says this, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall the fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, the fields shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. If I have nothing, and even if there's no crop, I have no animals, I have no way of living because of what God has allowed to come into my life. If I were to lose everything, yet, verse 18, I will rejoice in the Lord, and I will joy in the God of my salvation. Habakkuk had to recognize, you read that book later, it's only three chapters long. Habakkuk had to recognize, this doesn't make sense to me, but in spite of the fact that I may lose everything, I will still find joy in God because I know that he knows better than I do. And lastly, how can we find joy in trial? Because God is working in us. God is working in us. We don't just have to say, well, God knows better and things just happen and God's with me and he'll let me get through. We can also rejoice in the fact that God actually has a purpose for some of these things. He doesn't just let it happen just because he felt like your life needed to be more interesting, just to shake things up a little bit. I'll give you a disease so that you don't have so you have something to do next Saturday. He has a reason for it. And we can, in spite of this last point, say, God's with me. He knows better. He's going to help me, and he has a purpose for it. But one of those purposes is that God is always trying to refine us. It might not be there's a sin, get it out. It wasn't in your life, now it is. Get rid of it, as much as he's trying to continue to make us better. James 1 says this, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Temptations being trials or testings of our faith. Verse 3, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. And then he goes on, let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. He says, just let it happen. You can rejoice when you fall into diverse problems and testings and trials, because you know that when it tries your faith, it works something better in you. We aren't alone. God can use us, and he knows better, but we can also joy in the reminder that there is a benefit to everything that he does in our heart, in our life. If these things are robbing you of your joy, you might not be finding it in Christ. But if you're finding joy in Christ, all those things will still allow you to keep your brain focused on him, to keep your heart focused in the right direction, and you can still find joy in it all. We're late, so we gotta finish. Thank you for listening. I hope that you seek joy in the right place. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the answers in your word, the examples of those who lost joy, and the examples of those who found it. Help us to follow in their footsteps and to follow your path of righteousness. Help us to all look to you throughout our life. I pray that you would help us to continue to have our hearts and minds open to your word as we come into our morning service. Give us exactly what we need. We pray this in your name. Amen.